I want to start off today by reading just a couple of quotes, and you'll probably understand and see what my topic is going to be today. The first one is by Veronica Roth Allegiant. Change, like healing, takes time. We know that change takes time. Sometimes things change and happen quickly. Sometimes healing and change take a lot of time. Another one, healing is an art. It takes time, it takes practice, it takes love. That's by Maza Dada. Almost as if you can learn how to heal, but it says it's an art. And of course, it's not just talking about physical healing, but other healing as well. Another one, you can't afford to get sick, and you can't depend on the present healthcare system to help you get well. It's up to you to protect and maintain your body's innate capacity for health and healing by making right choices and how you live. It's by Andrew Will. Much of the world at this time of year, with New Year's, began making New Year's resolutions. And I've noticed at the gym, having been going to the gym for years, January picks up, the gym's busy. And by the end of January, it's already diminishing back down, and there's plenty of room by end of January, first part of February, because people, that's a lot of hard work, I don't want to do that, and drop back out. But people are focused on health, especially at the beginning of the year, and after going through holiday season, where most of them feel like they ate too much, ate too many sweets, ate too many things that caused them to gain weight, and of course, they're focused on their health and losing weight. Are these quotes completely true, or even true at all, in regards to healing? Change, like healing, takes time, and in some cases that's true, and in some cases it's not. These quotes are looking at healing, and not just physical healing, but these quotes talk about healing of the mind, healing of the body, healing of relationships, because the word healing is not just for physical ailments, and we realize that. But here it's talking about particular kinds of healing and thoughts and ideas on healing. What is God capable of healing? What is God capable of healing? Not just from a physical infirmity, because we think, well, if we're sick, if we're ill, God can heal a physical infirmity. Now, there are religions who base things on being healed. Healing is their primary doctrine. And many times individuals think healing is something that they can personally do or develop. And that's why I included the quote on healing as an art. People think, well, you can develop skills, you can develop the ability to heal or to heal other individuals. And again, religion's based on that. In the Church of God, we realize that we have to do what we can to physically take care of ourselves, just as was what was being read about not depending on the healthcare system. We have to take care of ourselves. And we realize that it is God that heals, and that is the only place that healing comes from. But we have to do what we can physically. The question then becomes, and sometimes a variation of opinions, well, what is it that we can physically do? What is it that we personally have to take care of to do our part? One of the names of God is Yahweh Rapha, or Yahweh Rafika, the God that heals. And we have a God, or as it says, the Eternal that heals. We have a God, and we have the Eternal One who has the capability to heal anything. His name is the Healing God. I want to look at a few scriptures on healing. I'm not going to turn to these, but I do want to read just a few scriptures as we look at the subject of healing. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 says, I will restore health to you, and I will heal all of your wounds, says the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, and no one seeks her. He's talking about the city of Zion. But he's talking about healing. I will restore Zion to health. So sometimes healing, and we'll understand when we look at the definition of healing, healing doesn't necessarily mean that you're physically sick. Definitely when you're physically sick, you want to be healed and you seek healing. But here he's talking about restoring health and healing you of your wounds individually, but as a nation, because he says this is Zion. Acts 28, verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. Here he's talking about the ability to see, comprehend, to understand truth. And he's talking about healing. One more, Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He heals with one word, with a thought. But he sent forth his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and wonderful deeds for men. Healing is a wonderful deed, and it is a gift of God. But what does it mean to be healed? And again, it's important to know, especially if we're ill and we're asking God to heal, but of other things as well. What does the word healed mean? According to freedictionary.com, it states, healing is to restore to health or soundness or to cure. Now, when we think of physical healing, that's what we think of, being cured or being restored to health. To set right, to repair, as in healing the rift between us. If two individuals have a problem and there's a division or separation, like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they separated. There was a rift between them. That relationship can be healed. So it can be to set right. And in fact, when he was speaking of Zion, he said, I will restore health to you. I will heal. I will repair the rift, or to set it right. Third, it means to restore a person to spiritual wholeness. So it doesn't just necessarily mean healing in a physical sense. A person can be healed spiritually, to becoming spiritually whole. So it means to become whole, to become sound, or return to health. Matthew 15:31, you'll probably recognize this phrase. He said, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute man speaking. Somebody who's not able to speak, and all of a sudden, he's talking. And it said, they saw the mute man speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. It said the maimed were made whole. And that's what this phrase, to be healed, means. As it says, to restore to spiritual wholeness, but the word healed, and what is used in Scripture as healing, means to be made whole. So the maimed were made whole, or they were healed. Merriam-Webster goes on to describe it as to restore to the original purity or integrity. God did not create Adam with a runny nose and coughing, and he's like, whoa, boy, I've been sick from the day I even had consciousness. God created him perfect. And he said, all these things that God created, he said, it is good. So to be restored to original purity or integrity, to what it should be, that is of being what God says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, to go back to what God intended for humans to be. Many of us here have been in the church for 20, 30, 40, even 50, some probably 60 years or longer. And yet at times we have different perspectives of healing. And again, when I mention the fact that, yes, we have to do what we can physically, that varies in each person's thought of what needs to be done physically. I've heard individuals say, yes, we have to do what we can physically, so I prayed about it. That was what they thought. That's my part. Then it's in God's hands. Other people say, well, no, I have to eat right. I have to change my diet. I have to find out what the problem is and see what I can do to take care of it. And people say, well, that's not trusting in God. That's not having faith. So again, over the years, individuals have a different perspective on healing. And healing and faith are very personal. It's a very personal relationship between us and God. So why do we have different opinions and perspectives, and why does that sometimes vary? Some of it is based on how we were raised. If you were raised and your parents said, well, we don't do anything, we can't take any medications, you can't do anything or feel like you have to do anything, we just pray and let it go. It could be you were raised in that, and so you have that mind frame. Others, because of experiences, I was sick. And if you're sick, no matter what it is, you go to God, you pray about it, and God will heal. And a child grows up thinking, if you're sick, you pray. You pray to God, you ask for anointing, God will heal. Healing is a theme that is throughout God's Word, and we see, beginning in the Old Testament, through the New Testament, it was used quite a few times. The New King James Version of the Bible uses the word healing 15 times. The word heal, 46 times, heals, 5 times, and the word healed, as in it took place, 78 times. Sometimes the question we have to ask ourselves, and some ask ourselves, well, I know that God can heal, but I don't know if he will heal. They throw that if. Well, I know it. I know it's God's will to heal. I know his name is God is our healer, but I don't know if he will heal. And again, that is a lack of faith. God says he will heal. But it is his choice to choose when. Now, some will dispute that. They say, well, no, it's not a matter of when. That's a lack of faith to say, well, if he doesn't heal me instantly, then I lack faith. Or if he doesn't heal me instantly, it's not going to happen. It's not the way God works. God says he will heal. And at some point, you will be restored back to purity, back to being whole. I have been told by some, if you have faith, God has to heal you right now. If you had complete faith, God would heal you immediately. And of course, we know that that's not the situation either. I've had individuals say, he promises he will heal you instantly if you have faith. We don't have a God that can have his hand forced to do anything, to where we say, you promised, and so you have to heal me because I have faith. There is no doubt that God has the power and the ability to heal in a small amount of his power, but sometimes we have to wait. And sometimes there's a reason that God makes us wait to be healed. There are lessons that we can learn. And there are times that I thought, you know, I'm ill or I had something happen and I prayed that God would intervene and heal. And it took time. And you look back and you go, if he would have healed me instantly, I probably wouldn't have spent so much time in prayer. I wouldn't have focused my prayer and my thoughts and my trust in him. Or if I would have given up when I asked and got anointed and I still have a problem. If you give up, then where is the faith? Other times we have to live with a burden of an infirmity until our change, until we are made spirit being. Now some say, well, that's a cop-out, saying, well, yeah, you'll be whole, but it's going to be when you're changed to a spirit being. You will be whole. You will be back to being pure and having a body that is without disease, without affliction. But again, having to live with a burden and an infirmity. And we see that in examples in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, when we think about healing and I ask the question, what can God heal you of? If he can form a human being out of the dust of the ground and make it a living thing, anything that you have can be healed. He formed us from the dust of the ground. And when David says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, you're made from dirt. That's pretty amazing to think that we're walking, breathing, we bleed, the body can be healed, the body can be restored. That is being fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has created an amazing body. Some question whether to even ask for healing because, well, I don't know what the problem is, and until I know what the problem is, I can't ask for healing. If God formed us from the dust of the ground, He knows what our problem is. And even when talking of God's Holy Spirit, it says it conveys to God those things that we don't even know what to pray for. We can ask God for healing. God knows what is wrong with our system or knows what is causing an affliction. And He made you from dirt, so He knows the human body and He knows what can go wrong with it, even in some of the smallest things. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more worth more, and you are of more value than of sparrows," or of hummingbirds that fly around the room. This morning when I came in and it had been here for a couple hours already, I thought, that's pretty fitting. If that were to drop to the ground, God knows, and He knows what takes place, and He knows what happened. Does He not have more concern for you and I as physical human beings? So if God knows the hairs of our head, can He not know what is physically, mentally, or having an emotional problem, what is going on in our human bodies? No matter what it is, and we may not know what it is, but God does. Healing is not always just an illness or sickness or broken bone. Some say, well, that's the only things you can be anointed for is if it's an emergency or if it's immediate, but it has to be some physical ailment. During the Exodus, there are examples given to us, and again, we still need to remember to apply these to our lives. And there are reasons that individuals go through periods of testing. There's reasons God heals instantly, and there's sometimes reasons why God takes time to heal. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 23. Exodus 15 and verse 23. It says, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." If you're reading in the original, it even sounds more different than this, or quite different. The word Marah means bitter. "So when they came to bitter, they could not drink the waters of bitter because they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called bitter." That's exactly what is written. Of course, it was changed in the description, put into English. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And so he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And he made a statute and an ordinance for them there, and he tested them." Sometimes when we ask for healing, it is a test. Verse 26, he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and to do what is right in his sight, to give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians." The plagues, the sickness, the boils. And he said, "For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals." And so he claimed to be the one that healed. After he said, "I'm going to test you." Does that mean we will never get ill? Some have looked at that and they say, well, if as long as I'm keeping the commandments, I will never get ill with anything because every disease is prevented from me. No, he says, on those diseases I brought on the Egyptians. But it doesn't mean we will never get ill. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully the commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you, and the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with a scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed." Doesn't sound very pleasant, tumors, boils, itches, and things that can't be healed. The things that God said he would not come on us, they still can if we are not in obedience. If we do not obey, and if we choose to live in sin, those things can still come on us. But is sin always involved in infirmities? When we look at this, he says, you have to obey, and obedience is part of healing. Part of that is faith and trust. But we'll get to that later. Notice what Jesus Christ, as the Word and the rock that followed the children of Israel and the one who gave them the Ten Commandments, said. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. He was speaking of himself. We know this was Jesus Christ. I am the Lord, the Eternal, who heals you. And he would provide healing through his stripes. Deuteronomy 32:29 says, now I see, and even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. He has ability to wound, he has ability to heal. And when we think of healing, true healing, and being restored to being whole or being restored to being pure, is coming from one place. Let's go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all your diseases. So some say, well, that proves it. They're connected. Sin and sickness go together. But he goes on, and he says in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wouldn't that be nice to have our youth renewed, have energy, strength again within our physical bodies? The problem arises when individuals say, well, so-and-so is sick, so they must have sinned, or they're sinning, that's why they're sick. That has been a thought of individuals. So if you're sick, that means you sinned. And again, it's almost like what had been stated in the past, that, well, this family's having a hard time financially, so they must be sinning. The same has also said about those who are prospering. It's funny because I've heard both sides. If they're having a hard time financially, they're sinning. And then somebody's prospering, they've got a new car. I've heard people say they've got to be sinning, because if they're living God's way of life and having the hardships like the rest of us, they wouldn't have all these things, so they've got to be sinning. So you got to keep that median income, try to stay on the level, not have too much and not have too little, as Paul says. Job 12, verse 6 even says, the tents of robbers prosper. So if they're prospering, maybe they're robbing. Maybe they're stealing something. And again, thinking that, well, if somebody's prospering, they're living God's way of life and they're righteous, or maybe they're not living that way at all, and that's why God's allowing them to prosper as a sinner. Forgiveness of sin and healing sometimes are synonymous in Scripture. And we will read in verses where they are tied together. But it doesn't mean that every time you have an illness or affliction that you personally have sinned. I was talking about this with an individual recently. He said, so if you go out and you're sitting out in nature, you lean up against a tree and a branch falls off and smacks you in the head, what sin did you commit? You could say, well, I wasn't very smart and sat under a limb that could break. But that goes into some details that you have no idea about. But there's certain things where when you think about it, there are accidents and things that happen. Or if you're driving down the road and somebody hits you and your car flips off the road, well, I must have sinned even though I was in my lane, I'm going the speed limit. If I'm hurt, if I'm afflicted, then I've sinned. Either way, you can be healed. And we will see that. I want to look at Christ's sacrifice and his death and something that was promised to us. And in fact, when Christ was speaking to the children of Israel and he said, I am the eternal or the one who heals you, he knew that he would be. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 2. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when they see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not the long-haired hippie Jesus that you see pictures of, and he's got this soft face, and people say, oh, he's that picture of him just is so wonderful. No, he said there's no beauty that we should desire him. It's like, oh, wow, he is more handsome than anybody that I've ever seen, or even what they have portrayed, I wouldn't think would be handsome. Verse 3, he is despised and he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus Christ was afflicted. He was beaten, and he did bear our griefs. And I want to look at a couple of these words here, the words griefs and the word sorrows. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, surely our griefs, literally, but yet he has taken or borne our sicknesses. The word griefs here is a word for sicknesses. He has borne our sicknesses. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Hebrew word means anxieties, calamities, disease, grief, or sickness. So he said he has borne our sicknesses. It's interesting the word anxiety is there too, because that is a mental sickness. And the word calamity, things that happen to us, griefs. And grief is a mental state of mind. It's not a physical ailment, but yet we grieve, and he's borne our griefs. There are different things to be healed of and different things to ask for in anointing. And some have said, well, I don't have the flu. I just have a cold, so I don't need to get anointed. And others, at the first onset of a stuffy nose, I want to get anointed because I think I'm getting sick. It is what we understand and what we see in ourselves. And again, that's why I say it's a personal relationship with God when we do ask. But there are different things to be healed of and different things to ask for. And it can be something minor. It could be something that deals with our mind. It could be something that we're asking for healing and intervention on things that we don't even know. The word sorrows is from three base words meaning the same thing. Makabe, makobe, and makoba. And it means anguish, affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. So anguish and sorrow. So he not only bears our sicknesses and our anxieties and those things that can physically, mentally wear us down, but on those anguishes and afflictions, griefs and pains. Matthew 8, verse 16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, all who were afflicted, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So here in Matthew's account, it says that he took our infirmities and he took our sicknesses. Now again, individuals have different ideas of what infirmities or sicknesses are. Infirmities, people say, no, it has to be, you either have to be bleeding, you have to have a cut, you have to have a broken bone for God to intervene and heal. Otherwise, it's just natural and you know, stop the bleeding and things will take care of themselves. All right, so here in verse 5 of Isaiah, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, by the beating and the scourging, we are healed. Some dispute over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it's in two different parts, that there's two different things that take place and you can't put them together, that it's a separate sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through. That one part about the forgiveness of physical sin, and some say, well, there's the physical body and the scourging and the beating, and that's for physical sin, and then this over here is for spiritual sin. The wages of sin is death. And it doesn't say the wages of physical sin is sickness and the wages of spiritual sin is death. Sin, period. And if it is sin, and if it is the transgression of God's law, then you've broken one, you've broken them all. But he says, by his stripes, we are healed. We don't separate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We realize it was a complete sacrifice. It was done once and for all. But to understand how it applies and how we look to that in faith and healing, again, can sometimes be very personal. Does God separate them, or did Jesus expand the meaning of the law when he came and say, well, you know, you've been told or you've heard the physical aspect of the law. I'm coming to let you know that even if you think it or if you have a mental thought, that it's a spiritual sin as well. Matthew 5:21 says, you have heard it said that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, or you're worthless, shall be in danger of hellfire. Matthew 5, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said to you, you shall not commit adultery. Now, adultery is a physical sin. Yeah, that's not just one that's done in the mind or mentally. It's a physical sin. But he said, you know of the sin, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, as we heard about in the sermonette, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God didn't separate physical and spiritual and say, okay, physically, yes, you didn't commit adultery, so you're doing well, but spiritually you did, but you know, I'm going to heal one or restore or put together one without the other. So verse 5 told us, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. And that word healed, from Strong's, is a word that means to mend, to cure, to heal, or to make whole. By his stripes, we are made whole. We're made back to being pure again. We even use that phrase, anointing someone today. We'll say, we're asking that you restore them back to being whole again. What does Christ say that he was healing as he healed individuals in the New Testament? Matthew 15, he says, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. They were made whole. And in Mark 3, verse 5, he said, he looked around them with anger, being grievous at the hardness of their hearts, and he said to a man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. So to be healed is to be restored to back to being whole. And so by Christ's stripes, we are made whole. We are healed. And it is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is the source of the power of healing. All things are done through the power of God. Notice the Hebrew word for stripes. From the Strong's Concordance, this word stripes means to be bound. It says black and blue marks, blueness, bruising, hurts, stripes, or wounds. And we know in his sacrifice, he was taking on the sins of mankind. But we also know that he was being beaten and bruised and wounded for a very particular reason. Isaiah stated, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or beaten and smitten for our iniquities. But let's consider for a moment what we're healed of. Is it only for physical illness? Can a person be anointed for depression? Can they be anointed for Alzheimer's? These are things that go on within the mind. It's not the state of being pure and the way God created us or being whole. But these are afflictions, illnesses, and things that take place. And so people say, well, yeah, that is an illness, though. And it is. There's physical illness. There's mental illness. There's other illnesses and things that take place. Can a person be anointed for or healed of bad dreams? To be healed or made whole again, when you're having bad dreams, and when I say bad dreams, I mean like nightmares, that's not a normal thing and it's not good. Can you be made whole and restored back to a state of purity? I personally anointed a young child who was having terrible nightmares, and he was made whole again. Within a day, they stopped. He had been having these for months. God restored him back to being whole. He was healed. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The disciples, who were then apostles and teaching, said, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted by you concerning your faith. If they had afflictions and distress, does that mean, well, the apostles must have been sinning and they're just telling everybody and confessing, I've been sinning, so that's why I've got these afflictions. We just read about Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But Christ was without sin, although he took on the sins of mankind, but he was afflicted too. And I think back when you individuals say, well, whatever the affliction is, if there's any pain or any hurting, it's caused by sin. Now, I was in construction for years, and I can tell you as a carpenter, I don't think I know any carpenter who hasn't hit his thumb at least one time. I've seen individuals who were not cut out for carpentry, who had a hammer and a chisel and hit the chisel but missed so many times that his entire hand was bleeding and he was shaking and he just kept trying to hit it because he was trying to get through the day. The head of the hammer was mushrooming out because he was missing so many times and hitting it wrong. But that's painful. And I have hit my thumb. I've smashed my fingers. I've got splinters. I've had shavings of metal in my eyes. I've had all these different things that took place in working construction. And here Jesus Christ is a carpenter. He knows what it's like to live in a physical body. And I don't think as a carpenter, he never experienced any pain. If he was a carpenter and never had any pain whatsoever come upon his body, we know later that he suffered physically, suffered pain. But I don't think personally that as a carpenter, he would have not felt physical pain or any types of injuries. So, again, the word afflicted means to be beaten down, to be made low, to weaken, or to humble. Jesus Christ was afflicted. He was made low. He was humbled. We fast one day and we're humbled. We're made low when we realize, wow, the physical body can't take very much without needing intervention. Again, is that something that can be healed? Not just, obviously, from fasting, you eat and you're restored. But when we are afflicted, when we have aches and pains, when we have physical ailments, we know that we have a God that can intervene, one who has been beaten down, one who, when we call upon God the Father, we can say, your Son knows what it's like to live in that physical body. He knows what physical aches and pains are like, and he can convey to you what I'm going through. All right, let's move to the New Testament. What are we told in the New Testament? And, Scripture is very clear. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is any among you sick? King James Version says, is any among you afflicted? Again, depending on the word, you may have a different picture. People say, well, you have to be sick. You have to have something physically. You have to have a cold or flu or cancer. You have to be sick. King James words says afflicted. The original word means feeble, impotent, or weak. Are you weak? Are you feeble? Did something cause you to wear down, to be humble? The root word comes from a word that means strengthless, figuratively feeble or without strength. So he says, is any among you feeble and without strength? Now you could say, mentally speaking, I'm just worn down. I can't take what's going on in my life. There are so many things and I'm weak mentally. That is an affliction. So he says in verse 14, is any among you sick or afflicted? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There are two things I want to look at as we move on. One, the prayer of faith. And again, that varies. People say, well, whose faith? Because I'm not actually the one saying a prayer. But if you are asking for anointing and an elder is asking a prayer for you and you're agreeing to that prayer, that is a prayer of faith. Maybe the faith of the one praying for you, but more so it is your faith. So he says the prayer of faith. And then the second is if he has committed sins. Verse 16, confess your trespasses. That means the word there is sins or errors. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. I don't know how many of us have thought about that verse in that way, that if I need healing and I need intervention, do I pray for other people? Or do I just go through life and say, well, I'm sick, I need anointed, I need healed. But do you pray for others? He says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Praying for others may bring you healing. Now, some have looked at this and they say, well, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to go out and seek those who I think are righteous, so I get special prayers going up. I don't need the prayers of everybody. I just need the righteous ones, so that's going to be effective. Righteous in whose eyes? Many of us, and I see some of you smiling, many of us from years past thought, oh, these are pillars in the church, and they left very quickly and they're no longer with us. Righteous in whose eyes? Again, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Does this mean that if we have total faith, then we have to physically be healed right then? Some say, well, that's the way it was done in Scripture. That's the way it was done in the New Testament. They were prayed for and they were healed immediately. So does having total faith mean we're going to be healed immediately, or that we'll even be healed in this lifetime? And some say that it's a cop-out to think, well, oh yeah, you can say you're going to be restored to being whole at some point, but that's what God says. It says the prayer of faith, and that will generally include asking God's will to be done. And again, it may be God's will that you have to go through a situation like the Apostle Paul, who prayed several times for an affliction that he had. And he says, no, you're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to go through with it. Sometimes God knows that it's better that we're not healed at that time. And it may be for you. It may be for those who are praying for you. It may be for others. But again, thinking, well, that's a cop-out. It's a lack of faith if you say you're not healed immediately. And that's just simply a lack of understanding. In the case of Paul, he wasn't healed of whatever particular infirmity in his entire lifetime. Now, it wasn't a lack of faith. It wasn't that Paul didn't have faith. Paul will at some point be made whole. He will be restored. But God allowed him to have to deal with a particular situation. And others will be restored as well who died in the faith. I was just explaining to my daughter, there was a friend in college who got cancer. Here she's 18 or 19 years old, got cancer in her knee. And found out about it. They said, the cancer is actually spreading. You need to amputate that leg from the above the knee down. And she said, no, I want to rely on faith. And she went home, and within a month and a half or 2 months, she died. But because that individual had faith, they were trusting in God, and they will be made whole or restored if they were converted and at the return of Jesus Christ. And if not, then when they are resurrected. God's not going to resurrect them with cancer and some other diseases and other things that they're going to continue to suffer through. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and again, we realize that we're not intended to keep living and going on in this lifetime. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men once to die, and after this, a judgment. Now, some die, and he says to those who are alive and remain, they're going to be changed, but it's appointed to men once to die. And so we will at some point die, and God didn't promise that we will never encounter any sickness and we wouldn't encounter any death. You can't save a man who's 100 years old and comes down with the flu and pneumonia. Well, if he had faith, God would heal him. Well, at 100 years old, that's very hard on the body. God even states, blessed are the death of his saints. God understands the timing and what is necessary and when an individual needs to be healed and when an individual needs to be relieved of suffering. We were made flesh and blood. We were subject to sickness and disease. We're even subject to accidents, things that happen to us. And we are not given the promise that God will always heal every infirmity and remove it in this lifetime or remove it immediately. He does give us the promise that he will heal. At some point in our human life or physical existence, we will die or we will be changed. Yet God can, and sometimes even does today, heal in very miraculous ways. Intervenes in the behalf of individuals and heals them immediately. And sometimes it's of cancer, sometimes it's of accidents, and they read the x-rays, and they say, oh, you have fractures in your skull, you have this and that, and then they can't find any more, and they re-x-ray, and they're like, we can't see those fractures anymore. There must have been something wrong with our x-ray machine that God intervened and healed. I want to read the plain truth about healing from Mr. Armstrong. He says, your human nature, swayed by Satan, wants you to believe that faith is something you exercise in about 30 seconds while you're still praying, and that if God has not done what he promised, as soon as you expect, he said, you are to find God guilty of lying. The instant you yield to the devil's influence over your human nature and render a verdict that God is not going to do what he promised because he hasn't done it yet, the moment you make God out to be a liar, you lose faith. He said, you've lost faith in God. You therefore break your part of the agreement, which is to have faith and to keep on having faith, and trusting God and relying upon him until he performs what he promises. Faith isn't just, if I ask, I get it immediately. And again, we understand that we don't have a God that we say, we force his hand to do something. We keep trusting and we keep asking. The miracles of healing have not stopped. And as a congregation, as you get to know one another, as you get to know individuals, you find out stories of miraculous intervention or healings, divine healing. We realize that there are things that still take place today. Notice what Christ did when sending out his disciples. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. Mark 6 and verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. I've actually had an individual tell me, there's not a true church today. There's no one that's doing the work of God because I don't see anybody being healed and I don't see anybody being raised from the dead. And I go, I can't say that I have either. He says, oh, well, it says that they will raise people from the dead, so there's not a true church. Okay? That's your choice to believe that. That's not what God says. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and they preached and they said they were healed. And some asked today, well, why don't we see healings like that? Why don't we see intervention where God does something miraculously and intervenes like he did then? And the answer is we do. Known individuals who had cancer throughout their body. And when they found out about it, it was in stage 4. They said, your likelihood of living is slim. And yet they're alive today with no cancer. To think that God can intervene and that God can heal and to understand that is part of the faith. Acts 19 and verse 11 tells us, now God worked through unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even by the handkerchief or apron that were brought from his body to the sick, the diseases left and the evil spirits went out of them. An anointing cloth, and individuals were healed, and evil spirits left them. Many religious teachers today reject the notion that there's anointing cloths, or like we do today where we have anointing cloths. They reject that, and they say that is not because of only one instance in Scripture. That is not biblical, it's not doctrinal, that's not something that you can trust in, and it's not a valid teaching. Mr. Armstrong stated something to the effect, we know that anointing cloths are honored by God because people have been healed when they were sent an anointing cloth. Oh, the hummingbird may need an anointing cloth here in a minute. But they were healed immediately when they received an anointing cloth. And so Mr. Armstrong said, you can say, well, anointing cloths aren't valid. Tell that to the person who was healed. God honored it, and he worked through that. Now, the cloths are anointed with oil, which is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, and the power through which he works and through which he heals. And it is through God's power. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. It doesn't say that she came behind him and said, tugged on it and said, would you anoint me or can you heal me of this? She touched the hem of his garment and she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. I shall be whole or I shall be healed. She had that faith, if I can just touch his clothing, I can be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. She was healed immediately. And again, it was because of her faith. It was because of the belief that if I can just touch the one who heals, then I can be healed. She believed that. And Jesus Christ rewarded her for that faith. Just like in the book of James, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. She had faith, and Christ even knew her thoughts. It says she said to herself, if I can only touch his garment, I'll be made well. And he said, you are well now. He said, be of good cheer. You have been made well. King James Version, but Jesus turned around and said, when he saw her, said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Same word for healing or being made whole. Strong's Concordance says if this word Greek, made whole, means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, or to be made whole, as we've been reading in this description of healing. She was healed by her faith, and it was through the Spirit and through the power of God. But her faith and her trust that God had the ability and would intervene is what God says, now you will be healed. Does it mean that if we have complete faith, then we're going to be healed immediately in our lifetime? That looking at these stories, and it says by her faith she was healed, to go after others and say, well, I know you've had this problem for a long time. You just don't have faith because you're not being healed. People have done that. God deals in situations and in requests in his own time and his own purpose. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. This is often used and often misused. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. As a 16-year-old, how would they look at this particular verse? Well, if I get whatever I ask, I want a brand new car. And not just a brand new car, I want a Ferrari. Because if I ask, I'm going to get it. Because I've been keeping the Sabbath, I've been keeping the holy days. If I ask, God's going to give it to me, because whatever I ask, I'm going to receive. Doesn't work that way. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. It's the faith and the assurity that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It has to be according to his will. So far, I haven't seen it that it's his will that somebody gets rewarded with a Ferrari when they ask. I haven't tried, but I don't think that would happen to me either. It is according to his will. That has another element, doesn't it? Barnes' note says, this is a proper and necessary limitation in prayer that God has not promised to grant us anything that should be contrary to his will, and it could not be right that he should do so. We ought not wish to receive anything that should be contrary to what he judges to be best. Now, sometimes we can think, well, I know what's best. Here's what I need. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times where I thought, I'm going through this situation. If I had this, this is what would take care of the situation. If I would just be able to have this certain thing that I'm looking for, or if I could move out of this certain trial, that would just solve all my problems. And sometimes you find out that's not according to God's will. And God takes you in a different direction, and you look back and you go, glad God knew what he was doing. Because had God given me what I was asking for, it would have taken me in a wrong direction. But we have to always ask, I want it done according to your will. Now you may say, I think this is what is necessary, but not what I'm asking, or not my will, but yours. Matthew Henry says, the Lord Christ emboldens us to come to God in all circumstances with all supplications and requests, and through him our petitions are admitted and accepted before God. The matter of our prayer must be agreeable to the declared will of God. It is not fit that we should ask anything contrary either to his majesty or glory or to our own good, who are his and depend on him. We can't go to God and ask for something that is against his will. Now you say, well, his will is that we are healed because that's who he is. He's God our healer. And we ask for healing. And we still ask that everything be done according to his will because it may be his timing. We have to understand that healing at the time that we ask him may not be what his will is for us at that time, then. But God will heal, and he will restore to being whole again. We have to ask for his will to be done and not our own. And why would he not heal immediately? Sometimes it's that we learn more by enduring through a trial or a difficulty or an affliction that we're going through than if it was lifted from us. It's just like with our children. Sometimes our children ask for certain things, and you're like, if I give it to them right now, they're not going to develop patience. They're not going to develop character. There's certain things I want you to do. There's certain things I want you to learn and develop. Then I will give this to you. If we just give our children everything they ask for every time they ask, we call that being spoiled, then they are not raised properly. So we have to ask things according to his will, and sometimes God allows us to have to endure a difficulty or endure affliction so that we can learn from it. Sometimes we benefit from the suffering of others or praying for others rather than being delivered out of it every time. Hebrews 5:8 tells us of Jesus Christ, though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If Jesus Christ can learn obedience by what he had to suffer through, then in our suffering, we can learn obedience as well. Because obedience and faith are what God says he expects us to have if we are to have healing and what he wants to give us. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, God can teach us some very powerful lessons through physical things that we have to go through. And I know that from experience, that you go through trials or you go through difficulties, and when it says rejoice in your trials, I wasn't going through my trial going, this is great. I'm loving life. I've got more trials and difficulties right now than I ever expected. No. But when you get through them, you go, I needed that. I needed to be scourged, or I needed to be corrected, or I needed to learn certain things, and God was taking me through a certain channel according to his will. So he can teach us very powerful lessons, or sometimes it's teaching us very powerful lessons going through a situation with someone else. When it says praying for others, but just being there with others, being there for other individuals, can be lessons for them, but it can be lessons for us as well. But he teaches us how to value faith, and how to value faith, especially when those prayers are answered. Healing is according to God's will and what we need the most, what we need at the time. When we ask for healing, do we ask God if there's anything that we need to learn? Or do we just say, I don't want to ask for lessons, I just want healing. Or do we say, what do I need? Is there something I need to learn from this? Sometimes there is, and sometimes God will allow you to see what that is, especially when you ask. Asking God, reveal to me what I need to learn. Does God want you to personally grow in faith? Or are you going to go, I prayed for it, I didn't get it, he's not going to do it. There's not much faith there. Not like the woman who said, if I can just touch his garment, I know I'm going to be healed. It's a different faith. Sometimes we have to grow in faith, and God wants us to keep depending on him, to keep asking. If he is testing us to see if we're going to trust him as an individual or as a congregation or as an organization, do we pray for others? Like James says, when you pray for others, or pray for others so that you can be healed. Is it a test of obedience? Because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. Are we living the life that we should? Are we developing like we should? Are we being obedient like we should? And sometimes if we ask and ask and ask and we're not receiving, do we look at ourselves and say, okay, maybe I'm not learning something. Maybe there's something I need to grow from. Heard individuals say, well, I got anointed, but God didn't heal me, so it must not have been his will. God says, I am the eternal who heals. And he said, if you ask and you're doing things according to my will, and if you're obedient, he said, you will be healed. Is that where faith stops? Where, well, I ask, God didn't bring it, God didn't answer my prayer, so I just have to accept it. We don't just take a no and quit. Are you continuing to ask? It's another principle I'll get into at another time, but to continue to ask, to go to God continually. And then many of us who have had children know that your children just don't come one time and you say no and they go, okay. They keep coming and they keep asking. And sometimes you go, okay, you relent. You go, all right, I will give you what you're asking for. And sometimes it is something where you want to give it to them, but there's a time. Are we continuing to ask? Some feel that it's wrong to go to God multiple times or to be anointed multiple times for the same situation. Says the Apostle Paul went at least three times for his situation. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to have faith. And God says, I am the eternal that heals.